Hello again, Bethel, and welcome back to our concluding sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. We are in Matthew chapter 7, and we're beginning at verse 24. And here the Lord Jesus tells this well-known story. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. This is the ending. His final point, the greatest sermon ever preached, is coming to its conclusion. His final words in the Sermon on the Mount include this mini parable, this little story. And it's interesting to me that here in the longest sermon of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospels, he uses several analogies and metaphors and even this mini parable, but no full-fledged parables, because the Lord Jesus' teaching was characterized, particularly in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the use of parables. He is known as the master of parables. Parables characterized his teaching. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes with this little story, a mini parable, if you will, and it's really an issue of authority. That's what he's talking about. What is your authority? And to illustrate, he talks about foundations, because a foundation determines the ability of any structure to withstand the power of the elements. In the early 1970s, I remember hearing a story of a church pastor from Southern California, and he was in Cincinnati for a preaching conference, and he was flying back home from Cincinnati back to Southern California. While he was in the air, the area where he lived and where his church was sustained heavy earthquake damage. In fact, the epicenter of the earthquake was near Glendale, the location of his church. He was relieved to find when he got home that his own home was fine and his family was fine, and all of the people in his church had come out of the experience without injury, and the church appeared to be intact. But in the ensuing weeks, engineers and technicians were checking out the buildings in the area. And they realized that the church, which looked like it was fine, looked like it had withstood the shaking, actually had structural damage in the foundation, and therefore the entire building was condemned as unsafe. When our Tackerberry building was being erected, you'll recall that after years of planning and saving money and prayer, that in the late spring of 2015, contractors went on the site and began to build the building. And we watched. Sometimes we would sit at Twigs over across Highway 17 and watch what was going on in the property. But nothing for several weeks appeared to be taking shape. We watched for the building to go up and just nothing seemed to emerge. The contractors, though, were a lot smarter than me. They were wise. They were carefully laying a foundation in the bedrock, and they spent weeks doing that, knowing that when the structure went in place, a solid, firm foundation was necessary for this building to be able to withstand the elements. And in Jesus' mini parable, that's what he's talking about. There are two builders. There are two buildings. There are two things on which the foundation is built. And there are three threats to those buildings: falling rain, rising streams, and pounding winds. Israel's a pretty dry, arid climate. You don't have to go there to know that. If you do go there, you might know that the rains come in the spring and the fall, and they can cause these dry creek beds to suddenly be full of water. They're called wadis. The water can rush full force down a creek bed where days before it was simply dry land. And those streams, or the water that fell to create them, can cause damage if somebody thinks that the dry, arid conditions before or after are the only threat that the building and its foundation will experience. When Jesus talks about the foundation, he's talking about hearing and putting into practice what he teaches. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Isaiah used to talk about people who had ears to hear. And four times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is recorded as saying, "He who has ears to hear." He wasn't talking about people who had ears versus those who didn't have ears. He was talking about people who could hear and obey. Hear and put into practice what he talked about. Because in Jewish categories, to hear was not simply auditory, it was also responsive. My neighbor has a new dog, and this dog is learning to hear its master's voice. The other day, the dog was venturing out of the yard, and the neighbor bellowed at the dog, and the dog stopped. And you could almost see that the dog was thinking, am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to obey? And it's still in a place where it's trying to decide if she wants to obey, or if she wants to do her own thing and disobey. This dog could hear the master. Sometimes the master's voice influences its behavior, and sometimes it does not. But when Jesus talked about hearing, he just didn't talk about the auditory function, but to hear was to understand, and to hear was to obey. The Apostle James is believed to have been the younger brother of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he says in James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian of bygone eras, said it this way: "Godliness consists not in a heart which intends to do the will of God, but in a heart which does it." So in this final concluding mini-parable in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is talking about foundations, the ability of one, but not the other, to withstand the elements. Let's read it again, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," remember, he's talking about a foundation, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." The Greek word being petra, which means bedrock. And remember, the foundation determines the ability of the structure to withstand the elements. In verse 26, he says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So why didn't every person who heard the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount obey the Lord Jesus? Why didn't every person who heard his message, the gospel of the kingdom, submit to Christ as the King of the kingdom, as the Lord? Why didn't every person who heard him want to become his disciple? Why didn't every person who listened to chapters 5, 6, and 7, this long extended sermon, end up becoming citizens of his kingdom? There's a quotation from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis that might help us to understand. Lewis says this: "When I was a child, I often had toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this: I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie." And with that little analogy, C.S. Lewis is talking about a deep theological concept, but a simple concept, that when we come to Christ for salvation, he will take us as we are. But he insists on not leaving us as we are. He begins, by His Holy Spirit and by the use of His Word, that lifelong, often painful process of sanctification. Because from the point of salvation, from the point where God declares us justified, where God declares us righteous, until the end of our life, the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out. He changes us from the inside out to become more like the Lord Jesus. Sanctification is painful, but it's necessary. It is an essential part of the gospel. When we come to Christ, the Spirit of God changes us progressively, relentlessly, to be more like Christ. And after the Lord Jesus had finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, concluding with this story of the wise and the foolish builder, here's what Matthew says. And I'm in verse 28 of chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. The Lord Jesus had been contrasting the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom with the Pharisaic righteousness that was insufficient in God's eyes. The only righteousness that could ever meet the standard that God set was the righteousness of Christ, which is given to every one of the citizens of his kingdom. And therefore, when the crowds heard Jesus speak, the text says they were amazed. And the Greek word is a word that suggests that they were literally overwhelmed to the point of being knocked out. Matthew uses that word 4 times in his gospel. That was the reaction of potential citizens of the kingdom when they heard the King, the Christ, the Messiah, speak. He was a teacher and a person and a miracle worker and a Savior unlike any other.